Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? As a child and a teenager, Jack experienced very poor health. Addicted to sugar and junk food, his volatile moods would frequently swing between suicide and homicide. The murderous behavior was usually directed towards his older brother, who he once nearly killed with an axe and another time with a big butcher knife. Jack described himself as short and skinny with pimples. He was constantly bullied by other kids at school. Then at age 15, Jack's mother, a Bible Christian, insisted he come with her to hear a nutritionist, Paul Bragg, speak on diet, health, and exercise. At the conclusion of his talk, Mr. Bragg did backflips across the platform to punctuate his lecture. It was a life-changing experience. Jack instantly gave up junk food and began to focus on altering his diet and exercise habits. The transformation was so complete, by the time Jack graduated from high school, he was offered several sports scholarships. Jack passed up a future in sports. Instead, he dedicated the next 80 years to teaching others how to care for their bodies. Thousands today speak of Jack LaLanne as the godfather of fitness. Jack LaLanne firmly supported a vegetarian diet and blamed overly processed foods for many health problems. LaLanne always practiced what he preached, waking up 4 a.m. and working out 2 hours a day. To promote healthful living, in 1984, he fought strong winds and currents as he swam 1.5 miles while towing 70 boats with 70 people each across Long Beach Harbor. And he did this when he was 70 years old and his hands were handcuffed and shackled. Jack's motto was, "Be happy you're alive. Get up in the morning and say, 'Thank God I'm here again.'" Some people think the Bible is just a spiritual book, but you'd be surprised how much it has to say about practical health. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We do have some lines open, and if you want to call in with your Bible question, right now is a good time. That number, one more time, free phone call, 800-463-7297. Of course, that's for those in North America. You can also listen and email us if you go to the Amazing Facts website. The toll-free number again is 800-GOD-SAYS for your Bible questions. This is Bible Answers Live. It's a live international interactive Bible study for the next hour. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and Father, give us wisdom as we search the scriptures. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, there's been some remarkable individuals over the years who have defined the norm and have lived to old ages and have been extremely fit and have done extraordinary things. You mentioned in the opening of the program, Jack, who swam 1.5 miles at 70 years old, towing 70 boats with 70 people. That's amazing.
Yeah, and he was shackled and handcuffed at the time. Just incredible. And he did several other feats. You know, we sort of are doing this amazing fact to honor Brother LaLanne. He passed away a little more than a week ago at 96 and from pneumonia. But what's interesting is he fought hereditary heart disease. His father died of heart disease when he was only about 40. And that's another thing that sort of stirred Jack to say, look, I want to do something. And it goes to show that even though you may have a certain degree of hereditary problems, a lot of it can be offset by good health practices. And I think people are surprised that the Bible has so much to say about health. Of course, a lot of Jesus' ministry was not just teaching, but he was very interested in healing people. Mm-hmm. And the Lord expects us to take care of our bodies. It does matter what we eat and what we drink. You know, there's some modern Christians that say, you know, once you're a Christian, you just pray over anything and you don't need to exercise. It doesn't matter what you eat. And that's really irresponsible. The Bible says God is not mocked. What a person sows, they're going to also reap. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. So we need both. We need that balance. And I think that our friends would be surprised to learn, or many would be, the Bible has so much to say about practical health tips. Matter of fact, in the Bible, there are some health tips, some natural remedies that if followed, things like rest, exercise, proper diet, water on the inside and on the out, fresh air, sunshine, and others, that if practiced, can not only heal a lot of diseases, it gives the body a chance to recover, but prevent a myriad of different diseases. A lot of the disease and problems in North America today, people bring on because they're really ignoring the basic principles of health you even find in the Bible. And when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, one of the first things he did was he gave them some practical health rules. By the time that nation entered Egypt, it says there was not one sick person among their tribes. And there were, you know, 2.5-3 million, according to the statistics, had an army of 900,000. So you add in the women and children, there's a lot of people. Not one clinic, not one sick person, no first aid station, because they were, of course, eating the food God provided, exercise, walking through the desert, sunshine, so forth. So we have a free offer tonight for people who want to know what are the Bible tips to longer, stronger life.
It's an Amazing Facts study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan. That's God's Free Health Plan, and you can get it for free. If you call our resource line, it's 1-800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747, and ask for God's Free Health Plan. Pastor Doug, we also have a magazine that Amazing Facts has just recently published called Amazing Health. And for those who'd like to learn more about that, they can go to the website, amazinghealthfacts.org. Right. Amazinghealthfacts.org. There are articles they can read on the various principles of health. They can also order the magazine if they'd like to do that. Amazing Health Facts, 8 Bible Secrets for a Longer and Stronger Life.
And I practice these. I do my best anyway every day, and it makes a big difference. And when you neglect it, you will feel it. So a lot of people will testify to the transformation from following these principles. Anyway, we no doubt have some Bible questions lined up.
We've got Jim, who is listening on the internet, and he is listening in Ohio. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hey, welcome. Thank you. I love you guys' show. You've helped me a lot. My question today is pertaining to the sacrifice that Cain and Abel made. You know, when I first started reading that, and I'm on my fifth time through the Bible, I was always confused why God accepted, what was it, Abel's and not Cain's, unless I got that backwards.
Yeah, no,
and
you have it right.
Where in the Bible does it kind of let you in?
Let you in on that information?
Why one wasn't accepted.
All right. Well, a couple of things. The sacrificial system, you know, you might wonder, where did they get this idea of sacrificing lambs and goats or certain clean animals? That was many believe, established in the Garden of Eden, and Pastor Ross will help me find the verse, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think that's in Revelation. It tells us that there at the foundation of the world, there was some kind of sacrifice, and God established the sacrificial system. Now think about this. After Adam and Eve sinned and they discovered their nakedness, their robes of light evaporated and they saw they were naked, they went to cover themselves with fig leaves, vegetation. God said the vegetation is not going to cut it. And it says God gave them robes of skin. Well, to provide skin usually means something has to die, right?
Correct.
So it's believed this is when he established the sacrificial system, and it required lamb's skin to cover them. And you have that verse?
Yes, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It's speaking about worshiping the Antichrist power of Revelation 13.
So the sacrifice of Cain, it says Abel took care of sheep. and he brought the fatlings of his flock. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. So once again, you've got Cain bringing a vegetable. And Abel said, no, it's going to require the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. This is a principle in the Bible. It's in Leviticus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And so Abel obeyed God. Cain, for whatever reason, said, I think that's messy. That's not going to be popular. I'm going to do it my way. And God said, no, you don't bring me vegetables and pomegranates for your sin. He said, is it requires a sacrifice because it represents my son.
And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Okay.
So did that make a little more sense?
Yeah, it does. And, you know, another thing, does that also, and I'm going to be real quick with this, could that also tie in as far as, like, how we, like, the sacrifice, like, when it comes to the issue with the Sabbath, even though I know it says, you know, you worship me with the doctrines of men, and that could kind of tie in with the Sabbath, the Saturday and Sunday issue.
Yeah, well, whenever we substitute a commandment of God for any man-made tradition, you know, that was not the plan. Now, we do have a book that talks about the sacrificial system, and it's called Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law? And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. Jim, you can ask for the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? That's not only for Jim, but for anyone listening. The number again is 800-835-6747. And the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? We're going to go to our next caller. Aaron is calling from Sacramento, listening on KFIA. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for explaining the hell thing to me last week. I went to the website, and anyway, I had a different question this week because I was actually, oddly enough, it was the flood that helped me understand that because God wouldn't destroy the world again.
Uh-huh.
But the question was, and I'm sorry, and I also figured out the 120 years was not like how long people live. Was that an investigative judgment on the world at that time, like how there's supposed to be one now? And if there isn't, could you briefly explain, is there a resource or a book or resource that can explain the investigative judgment better to me? Because I'm still sort of confused about it.
All right. Well, first of all, we do have a lesson that deals with what, and for our friends listening, Aaron knows what we're talking about, but some people might wonder. The Bible tells us a judgment must begin at the house of God. And just think of it this way. When Jesus comes, at that point, he is dispensing rewards. The dead in Christ are caught up to meet him in the air. They're raptured up. There's also a judgment on the wicked. So when he comes, you know, there's going to be two classes. He separates the sheep from the goats. Some judgment takes place, obviously, before he comes. No judgment is so God can figure out what's going to happen because he knows everything. So this judgment that transpires before Jesus comes is sometimes called the investigative or the pre-Advent judgment. And Aaron's asking an interesting question. Jesus compares his coming to the days of Noah. Was that final 120 years when Noah was preaching a flood is coming, before the flood, something of a time of judgment for them? And I think a person could probably argue that. And then that last 7 days that Noah was in the ark after the door was shut was like a close of probation.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's also interesting if you continue with that analogy. During the 120 years when Noah was preaching, he was building an ark of safety. So likewise, before the coming of Christ, he has an ark of safety, not an ark made out of wood, but he's got a group of people, a remnant that the Bible speaks of, who are faithful to his commandments and who love him. And Christ is their ark of safety.
That's
during
right.
That time of judgment in preparation for the close of probation, the closing of the door.
Now, Aaron, we have a lesson that is called Right on Time that deals with this investigative judgment, and we will be happy to send you a free copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is Right on Time. There is also another one, Pastor Doug, that goes along with that same theme. It's Case Closed, also talking about the judgment. So the number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guides Right on Time and Case Closed, which talks about the pre-Advent judgment. Our next call is Joel, listening from San Antonio, Texas. Joel, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. Hi. My question specifically is, I always get these interesting questions, and for my own understanding, the way, specifically the pyramids, these huge monoliths, talking about Stonehenge, and maybe like the Nazca lines, and you know, Machu Picchu, all these great things that we have. My understanding is the flood destroyed everything. So those creations must have been created after the flood. But something that's phenomenal is the precision, the ability to move these huge stone blocks. And
are you wondering how did they do that?
Yeah, how did they do that? And then it almost indicates with the Nazca lines that they must have had the power of flight. I don't know if they did or not. So I just wanted you, if you could
now,
talk about...
Now, did you ever read a book by René Neuerbergen called Secrets of the... Well, there's a guy named René Neuerbergen who wrote a book called Secrets of the Lost Races. And he went around the world and looked at these different places. And he thinks that people, you know, some of these ancient civilizations had a lot of technology we don't give them credit for. Now, keep in mind, you know, we really focus on Bible questions, and so... I would have to transition into speculation, Joel, in telling you. I've got ideas about how they built the pyramids. I've seen some explanations that seem plausible to me. One thing they did to move these massive stones is they had wooden blocks that were rounded on one side. They were strapped to the square stones, and they'd roll the stones along. And they had these ramps, and so they could move them pretty quick. But they must have had a massive workforce because they used to saw these things by hand. And so there are a lot of things I think we don't understand, some technology. By the way, I've been to the Great Pyramid. I've been down to some of the Inca pyramids. As a matter of fact, I was in the Great Pyramid. I don't know if they let you in there anymore because they said the tourism, the humidity is starting to damage it. And my family's going to be back in Belize in about a month, and we're going to go explore another one of the Central American pyramids. And so it is phenomenal how some of this was done. And I just think they had technology. I don't think they could levitate stones, as some people say, or that they were jetting around through the air, but I think they had technology we don't give them credit for.
Yeah, and the only reason I bring it up and try to apply it to the Bible, it's because a lot of people will say, you know, like just kind of what you're indicating, maybe giving these, where they could get this technology from. And sometimes I think, as you're saying, that they must have been a little smarter. I mean, like you're saying, some of the stones, I understand, are granite. And to be able to cut these, you know, tons of stones out of granite, they must have had some, you know, more advanced cutting tools. And then, and specifically on the Nazca line, do you think they had the power of flight back then in Bible times, or not?
No, I think that they just believed that the gods were up in the heavens and that they were worshiping, and they were able to use perspective to draw these lines on earth so that it would look better from the sky, because they really believed the gods were looking down and they wanted to please them. But no, I don't think they were flying over, that they were using them as runways. And I've read and heard a lot of these theories, or some say that, you know, they were trying to zero in the aliens where to land, and you hear all kinds of goofy things. But, and no offense to anybody who believes those things, but I don't ascribe by that. Thanks, Joel, for your question.
What it does tell us is that the people who were involved in the buildings of these things were intelligent. You know, the idea of someone evolving and coming along, and caveman type mentality. Well, that's not true when it comes to the pyramids and some of those things.
I'll give Joel one additional thought on that. Is an example would be, some skeptics say Noah could never have built a wooden vessel over 300 feet long, because nobody has ever built a wooden vessel. The limit is 300 feet, and that's just categorically not true. They've now found that there was a Chinese admiral who had a whole fleet of ships. And the main ship was about 600 feet long. It was massive. And so, yes, Noah had the technology. They were much smarter than we think to build those things. Thanks for your question, Joel. It does stir up our minds.
We have Lenora, who is listening from Greenville, North Carolina. Lenora, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
My question is, I've heard Pastor Batchelor say before about... dinosaurs and people coexisting.
Yes.
I was just wondering, my question is, so man also existed with man-eating dinosaurs?
Well,
how did they live?
As far as what the dinosaurs ate, well, we, you know, of course, man exists with other man-eating animals in the world today. So just because there are carnivorous or violent animals doesn't mean that man can exist with them. It actually says in the Bible, speaking of Nimrod, that he was a mighty hunter. And so many of these dinosaurs are just big lizards. They're big reptiles. And they found in, I think it's Montana, recently a dinosaur bone. I think it was a femur bone. They took a cross-section, and they found soft tissue with blood cells in it. And they're just totally bewildered by that because they've always believed that, you know, these are fossils that are, you know, 30 million years old or more. And how could you still have soft tissue with blood cells after all that time? The holy grail of evolutionists is their dating method. They hang everything upon these long ages, and they're just not true. It is all a theory about how they arrive at these long ages. And the reason you find mammals and dinosaurs at different levels is because in the flood, the material of reptiles and mammals will bloat and float when they drown, whereas the reptiles will sink sooner, and they're going to all be in different stratas of the mud. So there's so many leaps of faith that are taken. And according to the Bible, sin entered the world with man. There was not death and sin before Adam sinned. So if the dinosaurs are going around chomping on each other, and man hasn't even been created yet, well, then how did death and imperfection enter the world before man sinned? Because the Bible says it all began with the sin of Adam and Eve. Up until then, the lion was laying down with the lamb.
So what you're saying is, I guess, dinosaur. I mean, I guess I was kind of thinking of the Tyrannosaurus Rex and
I'm sorry, go ahead.
You know, man having to fend himself from that.
You know, I don't think that humans were cowering from the animals the way that we, you know, picture in the movies. We always have them. Nothing in a bone tells you how ferocious an animal was. Nothing in a bone tells you whether it will run from a man. I've walked around the woods for years. Everyone talks about being afraid of bears. I have run into so many bears, and every time I see one, they run from me. They could take me out in a minute. But God says in the Bible that he would put the fear of man upon the animals. I forget that verse. But so, you know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if whenever these larger reptiles saw man, that they just put their tail between their legs and ran. The idea that they were running around biting their heads off is, we get that from the movies. Nothing in the bone will tell us that. That's writers.
Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you very much. Good question, Lenora.
Our next call is Patrice, and she's calling from Ontario. Patrice, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And your question?
Okay. My question is, how do you deal with rejection? You've been praying for something, you did everything you're supposed to do, and you know in your heart that God told you to go to do this. And then you go to the director, whomever, and then you've been rejected, and it hurts, and then you go back to God, and he takes you to Mark, or he says he's going to let, when you leave your family and everything for him, he's going to bless you hundredfold. And how do you take that in when you've been rejected? How do you summarize it?
Well, you know, when things like that happen, there's only a few things you can do. One is, you need to maybe evaluate your own life and say, Lord, is there something in my life, lack of faith, or some area where I'm in rebellion or disobeying, that I can surrender to you that will open the way for your blessing and for your leading? Sometimes we may misinterpret what, you know, or someone may give us wrong information about what God's will is, and we build our assumptions on what this person has said or what we think, and we misinterpreted God's will. One time Elijah was a prophet of God, a good man, but he got discouraged because he heard some bad news, and he ran all the way down into the desert to Mount Sinai, and God said, what are you doing here? And he probably thought, well, didn't you send me here? And God said, no. At Jonah, same thing. You know, he went out in the ocean, God basically said, you're going the wrong way. So sometimes we misinterpret or even disobey God's cues. And it doesn't mean God's rejecting you, because he desperately loves every one of us. He loves you. He wants to save you. And Pastor Ross?
You know, we have the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a short verse. It says, pray without ceasing. In other words, don't give up. If you pray and you're asking for God to perhaps reach a family member or bring someone to a knowledge of truth, or there is a need and you're praying and you're asking God to move in a special way, if you don't see results immediately, at least not in the way that you think, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep bringing your petition before the Lord. Sometimes there are things that God needs to do for us first, as far as our hearts go, in cleansing us or softening our hearts before mm-hmm. He can bestow the blessing upon us. And it's through earnest prayer that God is able to do the work within us that He wants us to do. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Believe God's promises and keep praying.
You know, we have a book we'd like to send you, Patrice, and it's called Teach Us to Pray. And all you've got to do is call the number, and we'll be happy to send that to you.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And Patrice, the book is entitled Teach Us to Pray. I believe, Pastor Doug, you wrote that book.
I did.
Teach Us to Pray, 1-800-835-6747. For anyone listening who wants to learn more about how can we pray and have our prayers answered, it's a great resource, great book, 1-800-835-6747, Teach Us to Pray. Well, I think we have time for one more call before the break. We're going to go to Alfred, who is listening in Los Angeles. Alfred, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. How you doing?
Doing well.
I have a question about the final events DVD, most specifically section 4 about the king returning. It references Revelation 1:7. Now, I understand when Jesus comes that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and right with the Lord will be, you know, caught up with Him, and then those who are lost are going to be running in fear. It also says that those who pierced Him will see Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that after the millennium, when we come back, that the wicked will rise. So is there, I mean, I'm assuming that those who pierced Him are lost. Like, is there like a special like group that are raised with?
Good question. You know, Jesus said to the high priest, and this is in Matthew, Pastor Ross, where He said to Caiaphas, hereafter you will see the Son of Man. Jesus said to Caiaphas, you'll see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. And so Jesus seemed to indicate that when He came back, Caiaphas would witness that. And then it says here in Revelation, He's coming with a cloud, every eye will see Him, those also which pierced Him. That scripture?
That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Where Jesus said to the high priest, you have said, the high priest asked, are you the Christ? Jesus responded, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
So those who persecuted, tortured, and rejected Him as king, it seems they are raised in sort of a special resurrection when He comes to see Him coming. And it's just they're basically being given a front row seat to realize the... how outrageous what they have done was in betraying Christ or in torturing Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's the evidence. The general resurrection of the lost happens at the end of the 1,000 years. It says the rest of the dead don't live again till the 1,000 years are finished. I appreciate your question, Alfred. I'm thinking, well, I don't really have a book specifically on the sequence of the Millennium book.
Well, 1,000 Years of Peace.
Yeah, 1,000 Years of Peace, I think, talks about that. Hey, listening friends, a minute ago we told you about a website dealing with health. It's Amazing Health Facts. And there's a magazine there you can read online or order. Don't go away. More questions coming.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and for those who tuned in along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. We have the best half of the program still before us now. If you have a Bible question, we have some lines open. Pick up your phone now. Here's the number, 800. That's the easy part. Then it's 463-7297. If you can remember the acronym, it's 800-GOD-SAYS. Give us a call now with your Bible question, 800-463-7297. And Pastor Ross, we were telling people just as we reached the first half there about this website. It's actually been up for a little while, but we haven't said much about it. And it's just filled with information on the Bible principles of health. It's called Amazing Health Facts. And anybody can go there, amazinghealthfacts.org. And it's a great sharing tool also. If you would like, you know, someone struggling with their health, give them the Bible Secrets, the Longer, Stronger Life, and they're all free. It's not gimmicks or supplements or vitamins or something you have to buy. It's truth and proven principles.
Now, if you want to discover those eight secrets, Bible secrets of a longer, stronger life, go to the website, amazinghealthfacts.org. And you'll see on the left-hand side, Pastor Doug, I'm actually looking at the website right now, there is a link that says Health Articles. If you click on that link, you will see eight, what we call the secrets of a healthy life. Nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. You can click on each of those links and read articles filled with scientific information, fascinating facts dealing with that particular area and how that, for example, talking about sunlight, how sunlight will benefit you, how much sunlight you need, and so on. Just a great resource. That's amazinghealthfacts.org.
That's right. And hey, when you go to that website, go ahead and link to it, because you can help share the good news about health with other people by doing that.
We're going to go to the phone lines. Marjorie is listening in Ontario, Canada. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Evening.
Good evening.
And your question.
What I really wanted to ask, why does Christians worship on Sunday? Where is the original? God says we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, I worship on Sundays, but I just want to know.
Where did Sunday come from as opposed to the seventh day? All right, good question. And just so everyone will understand, I think most Christians realize Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. If you look in any encyclopedia or dictionary, it'll say Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And most normal calendars have it that way. You go to Europe and Germany, they've changed the calendar based on the work week, so it looks different. But still, technically, Sunday's the first day of the week. It always has been. And Saturday, the day that the Jews keep today, is the Sabbath, the same day Jesus kept. People say, well, why do Christians go on a day other than the seventh day? And you'll hear lots of beautiful theories. Folks will say, well, we go to church on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose, and it's the new Christian Sabbath. That sounds beautiful. I used to believe that. And then I asked, where's the scripture? And found out there is absolutely no scripture that says that. And I want to also make it clear, I believe there's going to be millions of spirit-filled Christians in heaven that went to church on the first day of the week that simply didn't know. I mean, you know, God loves us and he winks at our ignorance. But if someone wants to know the truth is that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is not the seventh day. Nowhere does God say, remember the first day to keep it, or that we should gather on the first day. Some people take the verse there in 1 Corinthians 16, where it says, and on the first of the week, lay aside your offerings. They say, oh, that must have been a church meeting. Now, Paul said that there is no meeting when I come. So they were to set aside a special offering at home. And so there's been, I never did answer your question. Where'd Sunday come from?
Yeah.
Well, about 300 years after Christ in Rome, Constantine the Great legalized Christianity because they were having problems with barbarians coming down from the north, and he had wars even within the Roman Empire. And they were wasting time fighting Christians who really were not violent and threatening anyone. He legalized Christianity, and suddenly it became very vogue to be a Christian. And a lot of the priests in Rome suddenly converted over to Christianity because it became a popular religion. And they brought with them the first day of the week, which was Sunday. It was called the Venerable Day of the Sun. Matter of fact, Constantine issued an edict in 321 AD called the Edict of Milan, where he told people to remember to rest on the Venerable Day of the Sun, not S-O-N, Son of God, S-U-N, because it was a Roman holiday. For the next couple of hundred years, throughout the empire, they did what a lot of cultures do today. They took two days off. They took off the seventh day for the Christians and the first day for the Romans. Gradually, the Jews had become very unpopular, and people wanted to distance themselves from the Jewish religion, and they said, let's not keep the old Jewish Sabbath. Let's just keep the first day of the week. We'll have a new Sabbath that is uniquely for Christians. And so the church really did it, not by any biblical command, but just, by their own choice or vote or tradition.
You know, Margie, we have a website called sabbathtruth.com. And everything that Pastor Doug has mentioned is actually on that website. You can see the various edicts that were passed, the years that when they were passed, the various emperors that passed them, and really get a handle on how Sunday became the popular day of worship. There is also a video that you can see on their website called The Seventh Day. It's a documentary series that gives you in-depth detail on this question of the Sabbath and Sunday.
Yeah, that video, I think, was just referenced in the World Daily Net News. It's Seventh Day. It's just, yeah, magnificently well done, covers the history of the Sabbath. Hal Holbrook narrates it, the Academy Award-winning actor. And it's just very well done.
And you can view the whole thing for free right at the website, sabbathtruth.com.
Thank you for your question, Marjorie.
We have Mary Ann, who is listening in New Jersey. Mary Ann, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. I have a question. I'm confused. Everybody's confused. The 1,000 years, who lives with God the 1,000 years? The people that have already died, the believers that are dead, do they live with him? If I go to heaven in the rapture, am I coming back to live with him for 1,000 years?
Well, I'll tell you what, let's look in Revelation 20. The 1,000 years, commonly called the millennium, is all found in Revelation 20, or most of it's there. And it says, I saw thrones, in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and they'd not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it describes the saved as living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Next verse is a real clue. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, the ones living and reigning with Christ are the ones in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, they're in the second resurrection. They must be the wicked. Because if you look in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the dead in Christ rise first. So,
correct.
Yeah, Jesus said there are two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. So the ones who are living and reigning with Christ during the 1,000 years are the righteous.
Now, right.
The question that you might be wondering is, where is this reigning taking place? Is it going to happen here on this earth, or is it going to happen in heaven? Is that what you're wondering?
Yes. Will it be here, or the new kingdom, or...
Well, I'm glad you cleared that up. I was answering a question you weren't really asking. Yes, we are not here on the earth during the 1,000 years. And just think about that for a minute. Some pastors teach that the righteous are reigning over the wicked, and the righteous have got their glorified immortal bodies, but the wicked are still, growing old and dying. What righteous person would consider it a reward to reign over a bunch of lost wicked sinners? Here we're immortal, and we're reigning over mortals, and what would we do? I mean, are we forcing them with some kind of, sanctified police department to try and keep them under control? It says we live and reign with Christ. We're really going up. When Christ comes back, it says we are caught up to meet him in the air. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's John 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, this place that he's prepared, you may be also. So what direction do we go, Marianne, when Christ comes?
Up.
That's right. We're going up, and so we live and reign with Christ in glory. And the word reign doesn't mean we're, you know, we're up there ordering people around. Reign was really a position of honor among the unfallen angels and other realms that God has made. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven. You'll find that in Revelation 21. That's when ultimately God creates a new heaven, a new earth. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. That's after the 1,000 years. Hey, we will send you our free lesson on that.
It's a great study called 1,000 Years of Peace. The number, Marianne, is 800-835-6747. Ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide entitled 1,000 Years of Peace. They probably would know what you're talking about if you ask for the one on 1,000 years or the millennium.
Exactly.
They'd be happy to send that to you. That's 800-835-6747. We have Patricia, who is calling from Georgia, listening on the internet. Patricia, you're on the air.
Yes, hello.
Yes.
So good to be able to talk to you today. I'm kind of curious because a friend of mine was asking me about the mauling of some children when they tease Elisha.
Yes.
And we couldn't kind of make heads and tails of that because she was saying, well, how could a God allow that to happen to children? So
I know that sounds,
lost at that.
It does sound serious. This is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. After Elijah went to heaven, Elisha, who before had only been the apprentice of Elisha, which is sort of a lowly position, he was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He was given the mantle of Elijah. He was given the job of taking the place of being the national prophet for the 10 tribes of Israel. Some kids came out of a city and began to make fun of him. Now, keep in mind, priests sort of had respect. They wore uniforms and special garments. But here, he's a prophet. They dressed in the common clothes. And these kids came out and began to make fun of Elijah. And they said, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. I guess he was bald. And Elijah, you know, went to heaven in a chariot. And they're making fun of him, saying, why don't you go up like Elijah? It was very disrespectful. In that culture, to dishonor your elders was considered a sin. Matter of fact, in the law of Moses, it said if you've got a son that is rebellious and a glutton and dishonors his mother or father, that they were to be brought before the people and stoned. And so when these youth came out and they dishonored Elisha, it doesn't say any of them were killed. Keep that in mind. It says he pronounced a curse on them, and two she-bears came out of the woods. Mother bears are especially vicious. And tore. That means they got mauled or scratched or bitten, 42 of them. These two she-bears went rampaging through this crowd, this gaggle of young people that were making fun of Elijah. And I'll tell you what, that was a painful experience, but nobody in Israel ever wagged his tongue at Elijah again for the remaining of his, I don't know, 40, 50 years of ministry. So it was a terrible judgment, but you know, God felt that was necessary that they might respect his chosen messenger. You want to add to that, Pastor Ross?
Well, yes. I think you also need to take note that in the New King James, it refers to them as youth.
Yeah.
They probably weren't.
They weren't all little. No, they. Yeah, they weren't
toddlers.
3 or 4 year olds.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a gang of kids.
They were old enough to have heard about what happened to Elijah the prophet, and this was just an act of mockery, making fun of whom God had now anointed to be prophet in Israel. And I guess God takes that very seriously when somebody mocks the Lord's anointed.
Yep. So, I know it's serious, and these are some of those difficult passages, but the good news is, hopefully, they all healed up and learned a valuable lesson.
That's right.
They got a serious spanking by two she-bears.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Patricia. Good question. I don't think we've had that question a long time.
That's right. We've got GW, who is calling from Alabama, listening on WOCG. GW, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for taking my question.
How can we help you?
Earlier, you answered a question about hellfire being eternal or not, and that was a really good answer. And you said that it came up through church doctrine that people were going to burn forever, and I was wondering why. Is somebody trying to scare people into trying to choose heaven instead of hell or something?
I'll tell you a quick story, GW, in answering that. I'll do it as quickly as I can.
Right.
A Baptist minister, car broke down in Texas 20 years ago. I picked him and his family up. It was Christmas Eve. They couldn't get their car fixed. Well, actually helped them fix it the next day, but they spent the night with us. We got into a Bible study on the subject of hell. And I went through the verses that I'd seen in the Bible that explained that, you know, there is a lake of fire, the wicked will burn, but they don't burn forever and ever, and they're not burning yet because there's not been a judgment. He got real quiet, and he said, you know, Brother Doug, I've seen these scriptures, and I've always wondered, but I'm afraid if I don't tell people that they're going to burn forever in hell, they won't come to church anymore.
Wow.
And there are people out there that think that fear is the best motive to get people to come to church, fear of hellfire. Well, even though the wicked may not burn forever, I don't want to burn for 5 minutes. There is a hellfire. I don't want to go there at all. But that's not the motive. The best motive to serve God is because you love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you're afraid of blistering forever, keep my commandments. Now, there are fearful warnings in the Bible about the lake of fire, and God wants us to note those. But that might be a starting point. That should not be the main motive that we serve God. Because who wants to serve somebody that's going to beat you if you don't? I mean, we want to serve God because we love him. We don't want our children to cower and obey us because we're going to beat them if they don't. And this doctrine basically came from a number of pagan religions because the priests have always found it was a great manipulating tool to use fear. Governments still do it today, use fear to manipulate people. And the church has done it over time too. So, you know, we did mention the website, GW, helltruth.com. I looked that up this week, Pastor Ross, and it's still on the first page of Google when people search. It's simply helltruth.com. I think you can even type in helltruth.org and you'll get there. And it's got great history, resources, videos, all on the subject of understanding the truth, the Bible truth, about the lake of fire. And we'll also be happy to send you that lesson book we have on that, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell, GW, or anyone who wants it.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? It's got this picture on the front cover, Pastor Doug, that really perks your curiosity.
That's kind of a funny picture.
You'll have to call and get that. Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? The number is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Robert, and he's listening in Alabama. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug.
Hi.
My question is concerning the identity of the gospel writers. Okay. And, I mean, we know them as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, of course, Luke also has written Acts. What I was reading was that we really get the identity of the gospel writers from the second century, according to Eusebius, one of the first Christian historians, and because basically the writers are not identified within the Gospels, so in the second century they from what I was reading they made guesses as to who it was, and applied the names the names as we know them now.
Well, now just one correction: Luke does identify himself, but go ahead.
He's Luke.
Yeah, in the book of Acts, Luke, he's giving this historical account. He brings himself into the story in, I think it's chapter 16 or 17, up until the time that Luke begins to join Paul. He writes about Paul saying, Paul went here, Paul went there. When Luke joins Paul in Acts, it says, we went here, we went there. Suddenly the whole context, the tense changes. But anyway, the Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter that was dictated to, they believe, John Mark. And I've not heard many people challenge that Matthew wrote Matthew, or that John wrote John. The style of John is so much like Revelation, where John does identify himself. He says, I, John, mm-hmm. two or three times in Revelation. Style's identical.
We also need to remember that even in the second century, when the books of the New Testament were gathered together, the reason a book made it into the New Testament was that it had a credible source, and whoever wrote that book, in order to be part of the New Testament, had to be an eyewitness of Christ. So it had to be one of the apostles or one of the early believers in the church, somebody that had at some point in time had direct contact with Jesus in one way or another.
And Luke basically got his through his association with Paul.
Right.
All right. And I was just curious as to why that, like Matthew and Mark, John, you said Luke does, but why they're not named. Well, only thing John says is the beloved, I believe he says
the one that Jesus loved.
Right.
You know, there was an attitude among the gospel writers. They believed that they were dealing with the most holy subject in the world and that all glory should go to Christ. They would loathe to mention themselves, and they just thought that they didn't want to take any credit at all, and so they deliberately did not mention themselves because they didn't want to attract any credit to the author. They wanted it to be the message, not the messenger. So they went out of their way not to mention themselves. As you can notice in Paul's gospel, he keeps saying the one whom Jesus loved. He knew he fit into the story prominently, but he didn't even want to mention his name, and you can see it really clearly there. They're very humble.
Yes.
So a good question. I appreciate those questions. Make you think. By the way, we do have a book that's dealing with the subject, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. It just talks about the Bible, a little bit of the history and how to study it. And we'll send you a free copy of that, Robert, if you call.
The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book, The Ultimate Resource, that's 800-835-6747.
We really ought to call them a booklet. I'm sorry, I interrupted the number. Really should call this a booklet. I don't want people to think they're going to get a Funk and Wagnalls encyclopedia. These are quick studies, and sometimes it scares people, and they think they've got a big book to read.
Well, you know, the nice thing about the booklet, as you say, it's to the point. It gives you what you need.
Mm-hmm.
Our next call is Ezekiel, calling from Lake Placid. Ezekiel, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, guys. I have a real interesting question here. I know we're living in the last days. Obviously, the big earthquakes happening worldwide. You see birds falling from the sky and the fish dying and wars. But something came up to me when I was watching this TV channel on True TV, Jesse Ventura, Conspiracy Theory. There was a presentation that they took off the air. It was a police state. And they showed these massive coffins that the government is storing up in these concentration type community centers, and they went and spoke to some of the co-signers in Congress about this, and you know they were first trying to not admit to it, but then they were basically caught lying. But my question is, I know we're at the end, and I know the Sunday law is coming very, very soon. Could there be a massive, does the Bible say anything about a massive kill or like a massive death toll right before the Sunday law?
Well, it does tell us in the Bible that there's going to be a great time of trouble. Now, that's preceded by what's called a small time of trouble. Near the end of time, when the beast power begins to become more prominent, first, there's laws made that people cannot buy or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast. And ultimately, those that don't capitulate, there's a death decree pronounced against them. And very similar to what you find there in Daniel chapter 3, when they wouldn't bow down and worship the king's image, he pronounced a death decree against them. And so, yeah, there's going to be a time of trouble. I wouldn't put too much stock in, first of all, I don't put a lot of stock in some of the tabloid television things. And I don't have any question the government does have coffins lined up. They've got stockpiles of things, and they might even have some concentration camp things or prison POW camps that are prepared for emergency. We got one just south of Sacramento here. Anyone can drive by and look anytime they want. They're not hidden anywhere. And some of these were used as far back as World War II. So, yeah, they're there. that might be used again someday, but none of that really affects my faith or how to prepare. I think we just need to be ready, Ezekiel, for the last days. Now, we do have a book talking about the second coming of Christ we could send you called Anything But Secret. It talks about the tribulation and the second coming.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Anything But Secret, and we'd be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, I'm wondering, do we have time for one more?
Let's try
we'll
real
try
quick.
A quick one. We've got Sharon calling from Modesto. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hey, Sharon, we've got about a minute. Can you make a quick question?
How do you know God's will?
All right, before I answer, we're going to send you a book, and it's called How to Know the Will of God. So don't forget that. But the best thing is, be willing to do His will. If you tell the Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I am willing to do it. There's a promise in the Gospel of John, if any man is willing to do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. So the first most important step in knowing God's will is a willingness to do it. If you're perfectly willing, He's then responsible to show you if you do the next step, which is to seek. That verse?
It's John chapter 7, verse 17.
John 7, 17. And then we need to seek to know what God's will is. So as we continue to search to better understand God's will, He will reveal things to us. I'm sorry, Sharon, we'll send you that book. It's called How to Know the Will of God. It's brand new, and just ask for it.
The number is 800-835-6747, and again, the book is entitled How to Know the Will of God. The resource number, 800-835-6747.
Anybody that calls, we'll send that to you. We want you to have the answer to that question. Thank you for keeping Amazing Facts in your prayer. You'll notice that during this program, we don't waste time begging for money. We wait till the end. But we're only on the air because folks like you keep us on the air. We'd love to hear from you. You could do something right now. It's so easy. All you got to do is click onto Amazing Facts, and you could click where it says Donate. And a donation will help us keep this station on the air. And if you're real generous, we can add stations. Most of all, friends, we want you to stay close to the Lord. Hope you're in a regular Bible study program. You'll find a lot of Bible resources at the Amazing Facts website. It's amazingfacts.org. We'll be back next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.